Turn in the Word to Ephesians chapter 4. You heard several verses read just a few minutes ago, and we will pick up specifically on one of those verses in a few moments. It's great to celebrate our nation's birthday with you today. Love all the red, white, and blue. And as I don't say often enough, we live in the greatest nation in the world. I'm so grateful for that and proud to be an American. And I know this country is not perfect, but there's nowhere else I'd rather live than right here, and even in the Southeast on top of that. So I hope you're proud to be an American, and we will celebrate that together. But I have a message. In fact, I was in Publix. Does anybody ever go to Publix? I was in line picking up a few things, and, you know, I think they train these folks. You know, the bagger said, you got any big plans tomorrow? He didn't say tonight. I mean, this was in the afternoon. I guess he figured, you know, I'm not concerned about tonight, tomorrow. You got any big plans tomorrow? I said, yes, as a matter of fact, I do. I'm going to prepare my sermon for Sunday. This was Tuesday morning. He said, and the checker jumped in. This was the bagger. The checker jumped in and said, cool, man. Must have been a believer. What are you preaching on? I said, the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to continue on this series of messages. I could have stopped, and I have done messages on, you know, ultimate freedom in Christ and many messages. I never was really big on the holiday messages. Of course, Easter and Christmas, but the others, it became a little harder. But I wanted to continue on with this message on the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to read one verse out of the five or six that were read earlier. That verse is verse 30. You follow along as I read. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would add your blessings to the reading of your word. I pray the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in thy sight. Lord, anything in me that would somehow hamper this message, that would distract from it in any way, I ask forgiveness and a cleansing. Lord, I pray that we would focus on the message and we would block out all the cares and the anxieties of life, things that we're going to do this afternoon, things that we have to do this week, things that need fixed and tended to. That'll take care of itself later. For now, Lord, for now we're focusing on where we are in Christ and what we can do to make the kingdom a better place and grow for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. You go back to message one in this series of messages on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And you remember we said the Holy Spirit is He. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God, the third member of the Trinity. And as I always try to say, you say, preacher, you're talking a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. You aren't talking about Jesus enough. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus Christ. We must not discount the word of the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit or the presence of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God on earth right now. God is in heaven. Jesus is at his right hand. The Holy Spirit is here around us and within us. Please understand the importance of that. This is not to usurp the importance of pointing to Jesus Christ, the Son, the source of our salvation. But the Holy Spirit, his role is to point us to Jesus and cause us to be greater servants for him. The Holy Spirit is a person. And therefore, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. No, we don't want to do that, do we? I don't like it if I hurt someone else's feelings. A mortal human being, I don't want to hurt the feelings of someone else. And I sure don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I'm sure I do every day. Remember what I said, when I'm preaching a message, I deal with it all week long. And spiritual warfare takes place. You can believe it. You pray for preachers and teachers because we face spiritual warfare. And we're bringing a message, we're going to have to deal with that all week long. So what is it? Well, you could list 100 things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to focus on 7 this morning, all right? That's a nice, good number of completion, isn't it? Might make you a little nervous. 3 or 4 points you can deal with. We got 7 points today, okay? I want to tell you that the first thing that grieves the Holy Spirit is disobedience. I want to tell you that obedience is far underrated. The Bible says to obey is better than to sacrifice. But many of us don't look at it that way, do we? Disobedience is there. And, you know, we think about families. If you've raised children, you've dealt with what it means to see disobedient children. And now you know what God and the Holy Spirit go through. It might surprise you that we're going to turn first to the Old Testament. I want you to turn to Isaiah, the 63rd chapter. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. Isaiah, the 63rd chapter. And this is an important reference to the children of Israel later as they escape from the bondage of Egypt. 63 verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, in their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them from Egyptian bondage. In his love and in his mercy he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of the old. Can you imagine that? Everything they were able to do could be attributed to the presence and the power of God. But look in verse 10. But there's that pesky little 3-letter word, isn't it? But they rebelled. Sound familiar? But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. I can't ever address this issue of obedience. I don't think I can even address it one time without thinking about old King Saul, the first king of Israel. We want a king. The people clamored for a king, and God said, okay, I'm going to give you a king. And so he chose the man that was a foot taller than everyone else, King Saul, who had so much potential. Never was there a man with the potential that King Saul had, but the Bible said that he was disobedient. That's so sad. Samuel said, this is what you're not supposed to do, but Saul was arrogant. Saul was foolish. Saul grieved the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible said, the Spirit of the Lord fled and an evil spirit consumed him. Isn't that tragic? Oh, I don't want that said of me, would you? Oh, an evil spirit, it consumed him as the Spirit of God fled. Now, it's one thing, you know, to disobey and choose to oppose God, but think about the fact God fighting against you. Do you want God fighting against you? I don't, do you? I want him fighting for me. But if I quench the Spirit, if I grieve the Spirit, I set myself up for the work of the evil one. So we're talking about grieving the Spirit. And I want you to think about these things. This might be a little unpleasant. There could be a little check in your spirit. There could be conviction taking place. But disobedience is a very serious matter because disobedience grieves the Holy Spirit. But that's only 1 of 7. We've got 30 minutes to go. We've got 6 points to go. You know what else grieves the Holy Spirit? Ignorance. Ignorance is no excuse when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. You see, back many weeks ago, we established the fact that the Holy Spirit is master teacher. He has things He wants us to learn. He has things to teach us. And I think the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to provide information and inspiration. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit provides information and inspiration that we simply must possess if we're going to function in the kingdom of God. And we can attribute that to the Holy Spirit. That said, we should get it. With the Holy Spirit as our master teacher, we should get it. But we don't. And as a result, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example. You know, one of the greatest examples of grieving the Holy Spirit, Jesus came unto His own. He came to redeem first the people of Israel and then the Gentiles and all the nations. But the fact of the matter is, most of them didn't get it, did they? And that was very grievous to God. Let me give you an example from Matthew chapter 12. Jesus was ministering there on those dusty roads of the Holy Land. And the Bible says in verse 24, you see, he had delivered a demon-possessed man. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." Can you imagine that? Jesus came. He lived among them. He performed miracles. He cast out demons. And these Pharisees were so hard-hearted and so ignorant. They said, "He's doing this under the power of Beelzebul." And then Jesus came back and He said, "If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The Pharisees, along with most of the Jews, and really, when you think about it, along with the majority of folks all throughout history, didn't get it. They just didn't get it. They were ignorant. You see, there's two grievous infractions on our part. Failing to give God credit for the great things He does, and then taking credit for ourselves instead of giving Him the credit. So what grieves the Holy Spirit? There are hundreds of things that can grieve the Holy Spirit, but it's disobedience and it's ignorance. Do you get it? Do you get it? My prayer is that every single person in this room, every single person listening, however they're listening, will understand that Jesus came. He lived. He died. He rose from the grave. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And He lives there to intercede for us today. I didn't even plan on saying this, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit brought this to mind. And I want to share this with you before we move on. Not in my notes. You got to always be prepared for what God's going to bring your way. But we took a little two-day trip up to Helen. Anybody ever been up there? I wanted my wife to see the Appalachian Trail. We did a little section walk, by the way, about 50 yards. We only have about 2,100 miles to go, and we're going to knock that out. But do you know, you think, preacher, you know, you're always talking about being prepared to witness. An SUV drove up, and the window rolled down, and the people said, "Do you know the way to Anna Ruby Falls?" Well, it was just a few miles down the road, but I was kind of, I use my hands a lot, and there was a man and the woman, they were probably in their mid-40s, she said, tell us about the ring. If you've seen my ring, it's the Star of David, right? She said, "We're Jewish. We're from Miami, and we're up here on vacation." I said, "Jesus was a Jew. The disciples were Jews. Most of the writers of the Bible were Jews." And you know what? They listened. Now, I wasn't able to go through a full gospel presentation, But I said, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I said, do you understand that? You know what she said? Nobody really told us that before. Can you imagine that? They just didn't get it yet. But you pray for that couple. I don't even know their names. Didn't even get their names. But you never know the opportunities that are going to come your way. Because you see, people don't get it. And ignorance grieves the Holy Spirit. But there's another point. Another point. Not only does ignorance grieve the Holy Spirit, but plain, simple unbelief. Unbelief. Do you struggle with that? Boy, I do sometimes, do you? Don't you ever say, God, where are you? I need you. Give me some direction. Give me some guidance. Point the way. Lord, are you working anymore in the lives of people? Sometimes we struggle like that, don't we? And I think of unbelief. As the children of Israel fled Egypt, God said, go and take possession of the land of Canaan. But you know what happened? Listen to this, because it happens all too often. Fear invaded, faith evaded. They chose to disobey, and as a result, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 more years. And all of them over the age of 20 died, didn't they? There was mass death because of unbelief. Jesus went back to his hometown. Now, you would think, wouldn't you? Jesus grew up there in Nazareth, and he was a good boy. He probably was just, he never sinned. He was a good boy, and all of those people watched Jesus grow up. And you would think that they would embrace him, wouldn't you? But the Bible says a prophet is without honor, right? So Jesus was not able to really minister all that effectively in Nazareth. That's what the Bible said. In fact, when he preached, they wanted to throw him over the cliff, didn't they? They said, they wouldn't want you here. We want to get rid of you and destroy you. And one of the main reasons was that because of the unbelief of the people. He didn't perform any miracles there. And no doubt, the lack of faith on the part of the people was the reason. Oh, I'll follow another example in Mark chapter 9. You go to Mark chapter 9, and a man came to Jesus, and he said, please help me. If you can, my boy has been possessed by a demon all of these years, and I'm desperate for help. If you can. You know what Jesus said? You remember, don't you? If I can. If I can. Everything is possible for him who believes. If you remember nothing else from this sermon on this July 4th, 2021, remember that, okay? Everyone is possible. Everything is possible for him. But let's say that together, okay, on the count of three. One, two, three. Everything is possible for him who believes. I do believe, the man said. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Isn't that your cry to God? I want to tell you, that's my cry to God. I have my struggles. I have my moments. But there are plenty of times when I'm crying out in desperation. I do believe, God. I do believe that you're there. I do believe that you're alive and present on this earth through the work of the Holy Spirit. I do believe, God. Help me in my unbelief. Because you see, unbelief quenches the Holy Spirit. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is still alive and well? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is at work on this earth? Do you believe that the hearts of men can change? Do you believe that Jewish couple, the light can come on? I do. I do. I'm sitting there thinking, oh, I wish I had a little more time with them. I wish I'd had a little tract in my pocket. I wish I'd had, we were in my wife's car. I wish we were in my car and that we would, that I had a little book to give him, or whatever the situation might be. But nevertheless, God can work around that, can't he? Unbelief. All right. What is it? We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit, do we? you want to chase the Holy Spirit away? I remember talking to a little lady years ago up into the hills of Arkansas. I was working for a Baptist college, and they sent me out to see her. She had supported the school. And I said, where do you go to church? She said, well, I used to go to a little church down in the holler there, but they don't want me anymore. They said, I chased away the Spirit. She probably didn't, but, you know, something must have happened to grieve the hearts of the people. So it's disobedience, it's ignorance, it's unbelief, and it's pretentiousness. That's number four. We grieve the Holy Spirit through our pretentiousness, presenting a false impression, pretending to be something we're not. You think any of us ever do that? Have you ever done that? It grieves the Holy Spirit. Let me give you one of the best examples in all of the Bible of something that tremendously grieved the Holy Spirit. You see, Barnabas sold a field, the Bible said, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet for the growth of the church and the gospel. Well, in the next chapter, there was another couple. Do you remember their names? Ananias and Sapphira. Well, they thought, that's nice. We'd like to do some of that. I mean, we want to do something for the Lord, don't we? So they sold a field, and they brought, what? Some of the money to the apostles' feet, but they kept back some for themselves. Now, you say, well, at least they gave some. Yes, but they gave the impression that they gave it all. They were pretentious. And as a result, the Bible says they were executed on the spot. And I've looked at that and I always thought, man, does the punishment fit the crime? That seems so severe. But who am I to judge? You're right. That's how serious God takes such matters. We can't pretend to be something that we are not, because when we pretend to be something we are not, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And so there is pretentiousness. Here's another one. This seems a little silly, and yet it is so serious. I'm using the word frivolity. Now, there's a word. I bet you hadn't heard that word in a while, right? The act of being frivolous. What does it mean to be frivolous? Doesn't sound too severe, does it? Just negligent, silly about the things of God. Frivolous, careless. Let's go back to our text, and I'm so glad that in God's providence that someone made sure. Thank you so much for reading that entire passage. And I probably should have done myself, but I didn't have to because you did it. And really, it's always good to not take a passage out of context. But we're reading from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. You go back to verse 29, and the Bible says, let no unwholesome word. Oh, are y'all already feeling convicted? All I'm reading, I've read four words and I'm feeling conviction. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Listen to this. I truly believe with all my heart the most common way that the Holy Spirit is grieved in churches among God's people comes through the lips. I do. That's why James was so serious about the tongue and the danger it caused. Out of the mouth comes sweetness, and out of the mouth also comes bitterness. And James said, this should not be. But I look at my own life, and I could think it's safe to say that probably 50%, more than that, of the ways that I grieve the Holy Spirit comes by way of the words I speak. If we could just discipline ourselves, and that's a whole sermon in itself, right? If I was preaching to the book of James, we get to that part about the tongue, and I have sermons on that. That's a whole chapter in itself. Beware of the words you speak. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes him unclean, but rather what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. Oh. What is it about that verse you don't understand? It's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of his mouth. How simple and yet how profound. You see, the context of that is, you know, they were concerned about dietary laws and, you know, dotting every I and crossing every T. And I think even over the centuries as believers and even as Baptists, you know, we've got hung up on what goes into a person's mouth. And that matters. And we should be. But it's not nearly as important at what comes forth, is it? With the mouth, we build up. And yet with the mouth, we destroy. I guarantee you, some of you are here today, and you can think back. And I'm not trying to cause you to reflect back on bitterness and pick at old wounds. Maybe there's something you need to forgive. But somebody has said something to you that you've never been able to forget. Words were said, piercing words that cut to the soul. Because it's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes nearly the difference. It's what comes out of a man's mouth. Publius, from centuries ago, said, I have often regretted my speech, but never my silence. I will tell you, there were probably times when I should have spoken up, but didn't. But I want to tell you what, that said, there are far more times when I should have kept my mouth shut, and I spoke up. Can you agree with that? And I've grieved the Holy Spirit. William Norris said, if your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care. To whom you speak, of whom you speak, how, when, and where. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I do believe, and I'll say it one more time before we move on, that the most common way that your average run-of-the-mill believer, if you want to term a person in such a way, grieves the Holy Spirit. Oh, think back. My wife's here today. My good friend Eddie Oliver. I've known him longer than I've known her. And we've been married 38 years. July, 38 years this month. And she's just back there. Mind their own business, shaking her head because she knows exactly what I'm talking about. And, she's a whole lot better at it than I am. And I tell you, I know my friend Eddie Oliver is. You know, they're good at keeping quiet. I struggle with that, I want to tell you. And, you know, and yet God allows me the opportunity and the grace to preach anyway, and to Him be the glory for that. I'm just trying to tell you things. I'm trying to say, you learn from my mistakes, especially you young people. There are times when silence is better. You're liable to do more damage with that little organ in your body than anything else, okay? It's time to move on. We got 50. I think you get the point. That's a whole sermon. Two more to go. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Not with frivolity, not with careless conversation, but with prejudice. Now, before you bow up, oh, we're going to hear another. No, I'm not talking about from a racial standpoint. I'm just talking about the intolerance that we have for other people. And this is another struggle. And I will tell you, I use the word intolerance. And I tell you that social media has made it worse, hasn't it? And I tell you, it's about time for me to take another Facebook fast. I'll get off of it a while. I'm like, oh, I miss it. I miss all the interaction. But then I'm back on it a while, and I think, this is not making me a better person. And I think there is intolerance that takes place. I'm kind of speaking in generalities here, but there's a verse that I think helps puts it in perspective. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul's again writing. He says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Listen to this. I'm not sure I know exactly what this means, but I need to and I want to and I better. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. I try to be careful, folks. Now, you know, there's the, I kind of call them, you know, I heard a word from the Lord crowd, God told me crowd. And I want to tell you, sometimes I can have little tolerance. But I got to be careful, don't I? We got to be so careful. The Bible says don't treat prophecies with contempt. If a person has a word from the Lord or speaking through inspiration of God's word, and I rebuff it, and I reject it, or I reject them, or whatever the situation may be, I've grieved the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of grieving of the Holy Spirit that is taking place. You know why? Here's something I've learned, and I think it really this has been exposed over the last 18 months or so. We live in a world where people insist on being right and insist that they are right. Be a good time for an amen. Do you all agree with that? We live in a world where people say, but you don't understand. The reason I'm acting this way and the reason that I'm responding this way is because I'm right, and you're not. And as a result of me being right and you not being right, I have a license to express myself in such a way. But you know what happens? Yes, you do. You do. We live in a land of free speech, and at times it seems like it's in jeopardy, but for the most part, people say what they want to say, right? But that doesn't mean you aren't grieving the Holy Spirit in the process. We are quenching the Holy Spirit in the process. But I'm right. We live in a world where people, they're more satisfied. They're beating their chest more for being right. I'm right. Never mind the fact that I might have offended you. Never mind the fact that I've grieved the Holy Spirit. I'm right. And it's good right. I would much rather be right than wrong, wouldn't you? But even above that, I want to be faithful. I want to be available. I want to be obedient. And I was thinking about this. I was preparing this message, and the Holy Spirit said, Todd, just quote the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, it's good to be right, but I don't see that listed as a fruit of the Spirit. I don't even see that as a gift of the Spirit. You're saying, preacher, you're saying that anything. No, I'm not saying that. You're saying that we don't have to be, we can just willy-nilly. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that because we insist on being right, because I think I'm right and I think I'm you're wrong. I think I've got it together. I don't think you do. I think I'm really something. I don't think you're much. We grieve the Holy Spirit, don't we? Are you getting this, or is this, am I just, you know, I thought it was something that God impressed upon me because, you know, we're driving wedges between one another, insisting upon something, but, you know, there's got to be a better way. Okay, enough said on that. One more. You knew this was coming. It's coming. What grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, there's probably 100 things, but I've listed 6. Disobedience, ignorance, unbelief, pretentiousness, frivolity, prejudice. You know what? Did you notice one thing that all of those 6 have in common? They can all be forgiven. Did you know that? I can be forgiven of my disobedience, and I have been. And I can be forgiven of my ignorance. I can be forgiven of unbelief. I can be forgiven of pretentiousness, frivolity, prejudice. But there's one sin against the Holy Spirit that I cannot ever be forgiven of. Whoa. You mean there's something? What is it? What is it? What does the Bible say? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Now, you may have a different view on this than I do, but I studied it. And there again, that may not make me right and you wrong. But the purpose, the main purpose among many purposes of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sins and lead us to Christ. And the only sin that I can think of that for which we could never be forgiven is what? Rejecting Jesus Christ. What else can you do that you can't be forgiven of? You can go out and you can commit mass murder. That's awful. And this creates lots of controversy as well. But there have been families that have forgiven people who have murdered their family members. As bad as that is. There have been women who have forgiven though men who have raped them. There have been children who have forgiven people who have molested them. It's awful to talk about such things, but it's true. But there's one sin for which you can never be forgiven, and it's blasphemy. It's the unforgivable sin. I always looked at it this way. If a person was asking themselves, I'm fearful, I'm concerned, I'm afraid I've committed the unforgivable sin. I always say, the very fact that you're this concerned about it means you probably haven't. Now, we've got to be careful of what we assume, but I just, in my study, there's nothing that could grieve the Holy Spirit more. There's nothing that could drive the Holy Spirit away more than saying no to Jesus Christ. For his whole mission wrapped up in one responsibility is to lead you to Christ. He comes to convict us and to make it clear and to draw us to Jesus Christ. And when we say, no, I want nothing to do with Jesus, we grieve the Spirit. I hope you've not done that. There may be one person here in the crowd that's done that. There may be somebody listening online that's done that. It's not too late. It's not too late to come in repentance. Here's a little story that I was going to share if I had time, and I think we have time. Several years ago, since we're in hurricane season, right? Isn't it underway? Several years ago, an article appeared in New Yorker magazine about a Long Islander who ordered a barometer from that famed company, Abercrombie and Fitch. And when he bought the barometer, he brought it home, took it out of the package, and it was stuck over here on hurricane. Barometric pressure so low, down in the, 27 something or whatever. It was stuck on hurricane. Well, he was furious. He tapped on it. He did everything he could to fix that. It ought not to be there. It was stuck on hurricane. So this was September of 1938, by the way, for you historians. So he wrote a blistering letter to the company saying, I am unhappy with this product. It is stuck on hurricane. He mailed it to the company on the way to work. He came home from work that evening. Guess what? The barometer was missing. And not only was the barometer missing, his house was missing. I think it's the deadliest hurricane that's ever hit Long Island. It's winds up to 150, 160 miles an hour, maybe more, that just changed the whole complexion of the place. You say, why are you telling that story? Because those huge gray shadows swimming around in the depths of your soul could be sharks. Your life barometer could be stuck on the section quenching the spirit. If this is the case, it's not too late. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to cleanse you, to fill you afresh and anew, before it's too late. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this. I'll just try to preach a simple message. Oh, Lord, I know I've quenched the spirit so many times. Lord, I'm so glad that you forgive. Lord, I don't know. I can't speak for everybody here, but we know that you can't really do the necessary work you need to do if there's something blocking the flow of those rivers of living water in our soul. So guide us now as we conclude this service. Lord, may we unstop the clog. Lord, may we cleanse us. Cleanse us with hyssop that we may be whiter than snow. Lord, restore to us the joy of thy salvation. In Christ's name, amen.